2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to talk to you about whatever happened to Christ's kind of Christianity. Whatever happened to Christ's kind of Christianity. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll look at several scriptures this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, our memory verses, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. We've been learning about the household of faith, which is another word, another phrase for the church. We're not talking about the church denomination or the church by a building, but the people of God, the people of faith who Jesus died for. And we've learned that Christ loves His church. Christ loved His church enough to give Himself for it. He loves His church like a groom loves his brand new bride. That's how it's compared in the Bible, as Christ loved His bride, the church. Christ loves His church. We've also learned that believers must love other believers. We've got to love each other in the same way that Christ loves us. That's a tough deal. That's not easy at all. We've learned that over the last several weeks. But do you ever wonder what happened to Christ's Christianity? Are we living up to our design? I meet a lot of people who claim to be Christians. I hear of churches. I hear of prophets and preachers. But I wonder if it's what it should be. Now, according to the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, according to the Apostle Paul, God says that things are going to go downhill. They're not going to evolve. They're going to devolve. Chapter 3 and verse 1, look at your Bible. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, dangerous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, all the things that are listed there have always been going on. Paul's not saying anything new. The normal pagan cultures of the world already did that. He's not speaking about the world. He's talking about Christians. And I use a little C type, meaning that people who claim to name the name of Christ take on these ungodly characteristics. Paul is warning that people claim to be believers will turn out this way, where they have without natural affection, that they love their own selves more than they love God. They love pleasures more than they love God. Now, Paul here, when he says that, is warning believers. And it sounds exciting next door. And saying that you need to stay away from that type of Christianity, because that's going to destroy you. It's going to be like one bad apple ruining a whole bunch. I want to teach and let you learn this morning how such a thing could happen in Christianity, where people, think about that list again, love their own selves, become covetous, live in boasting or full of pride or blaspheming. How can Christians ever blaspheme the name of Jesus? Yet I've heard it, and you have too. How could Christians grow up in a Christian home and yet become disobedient to parents, live a life of unthankfulness, live a life that is unholy, without natural affection? They break their promises. They become liars. They false accusers. They're out of control. They are full of fierce anger. They despise those that are good. These are what modern Christians have become. And you wonder, how can that happen? Let me show you how it happened. Father, would you bless and help us to hear? When we talk about the household of faith, let's take another look at it. Whether this church, whether me, these believers, whether we're living up to our design or we're falling away and we're living like the world. Lord, I pray that you convict us. You convince us of our lax attitude about how we live and what we do as Christians. God, you call us to love one another. But we're never going to love one another until we love you supremely. And until we love following your Son. So bless these thoughts. Pierce our hearts, please. And change them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, once upon a time, there was a primitive church. Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16. Everybody loves a good story of once upon a time. Well, let me tell you about the primitive church. I never forget sitting down with a couple of different Roman Catholic priests here in Ireland, and I got to interview and interact with over a dozen of them, and several of them, I can't remember how many of them, when I would show them out of the Bible, they go, well, that's the primitive church you're looking at. When you're looking at Christianity in the Bible, that's just the beginning. And I scratch my head and I go, primitive church. Doesn't that sound almost evolutionary? Doesn't that make you think, oh yeah, we don't want to be primitive. We want to evolve. We want to be better than they were. Really? Look at your Bible, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Well, we'll start in verse 15. He, Jesus, saith unto his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Revealed what? That he's the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say unto thee that thou art only Peter. That's what he's saying. And upon this truth, upon this rock, not upon you, Peter. It'd be stupid to build a church on a mere mortal, sinful man. And yet that's what you've got. All over this world you have churches that are built upon their leadership and built upon their plans and built upon their money and built upon their education. Jesus said, look at the next verse. I'm sorry to keep going on. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to understand this bishop, primitive church, and it's in the theological, the bishops, the priests, they talk like this, and it just grieves me. Because I want you to say, this was a church that was started by Jesus. I wouldn't call that primitive, would you? I mean, he's the creator of this universe. I think the first time he makes something, it's already the best. Amen? So it was started by Jesus Christ. It was not started by the apostles. Jesus came as a missionary to a foreign world, the planet Earth. He gathered believers together. They were called disciples. He taught them. He baptized them. He loved them. He protected them. And then he gave himself for each and every one of them. By the way, it's Christ's church, not ours. When you came in here this morning, I'm glad you're here, but church is not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. This is his church. We came to worship him. If you didn't get any attention this morning, I apologize. I tried to shake hands with everybody. But if I didn't shake hands with you, get over it. I came to lift up Jesus Christ and honor him, and I hope you get a blessing out of looking unto him. Amen. So, it was started by Jesus Christ. It was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts now, go to the right. Acts chapter 1. New Testament Christianity, and when it began, it was started by Jesus Christ. It was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It's the very same Spirit that moved upon the face of the deep at creation. It can move upon a group of ignorant, unlearned people and can turn the world upside down. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye, I like how he puts it in the plural, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth, all because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Started by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, constrained by the Bible alone. New Testament Christianity needs only one book. Where is it? Is it in a library? Where's the book? You're holding it right there. Go to Acts chapter 20 now. Acts chapter 20. Again, I was speaking to a man who was going into Maynooth, and he was going to be a Roman Catholic priest, and I sat down and I started showing things out of the Bible, and he tried to close my Bible. He says, I don't need the Bible. I need more. The Bible's not enough. And I said, I've got a verse for you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then the next verse says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What one book will make you perfect in the eyes of God? The Bible. Study the word of God. It's able to make you perfect. No other book is necessary. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, Paul is speaking to a group of Ephesian Christians there as he's getting ready to go down to going up to Rome to ultimately be beheaded. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. God's grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What did Paul say? I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you in the care of God, into the care of that book. That's all he could leave them with. He couldn't give them powers. He couldn't give them miraculous abilities. He couldn't leave them a pope. He couldn't leave them a special leader. He says, I'll give you a book. And that Bible that you hold in your hand is all this church has, all the church throughout history has ever had. And yet it was enough to turn the world upside down. Constrained, you say, you only do what the Bible says. That's right. Amen. Well, where's your altars? Where's your crucifixes? Where are your images of the saints? It's not in the book. Well, how come you don't baptize babies? There are no babies baptized in the Bible. Amen. So you understand, we're constrained by one book, primitive church. They were called Christians, Acts chapter 11 now, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says this, Barnabas, verse 25, Barnabas departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Saul, that's the Apostle Paul before his name was changed. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Primitive church is where we get the term Christian. That means Christ's people. People who lived like Jesus did. It was not a good term. I mean, I love the term Christian. But if somebody ever looks at you and says, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? It's usually not a good thing. You're one of those Jesus followers. Amen? It's a great honor to be called a Christian. It is no honor to call yourself a Christian. Amen? They were called Christians. Primitive church. I think we're learning that it wasn't so primitive. This church, Acts chapter 17, this primitive church, I'm using a play on words. I'm using what people, other theologians and people who think that they know better have called it. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. And when they found them not, there was a riot going on. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren, other Christian brethren, unto the rulers of the city, crying. They were so upset, crying, saying, these that have turned the world upside down, I come hither also. Now, you know, this is Acts chapter 17. This is somewhere less than 10 years after the death of Jesus Christ. And the world is sitting there going, oh, here come those Christians, those people that are turning the world upside down. That's a wild statement. That's an absolute, you know, in just one generation, the world had been turned upside down. Now, not everybody had gotten born again, but according to Colossians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1, it says the whole world heard by the death of Paul. Paul says the gospel had gone into the whole world. It had gotten to Japan. It had gotten to South America. It had gotten to Siberia, all within one generation because of some ignorant, unlearned people. Amen. How'd they do it? How'd this primitive church of poor, ignorant, unlearned, I'm using the Bible term, by the way, somebody calls you ignorant, say, that's a good Bible word. I may be very ignorant about the things of this world, but I know one thing. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I think that's smart enough. How did that primitive church of poor, ignorant, unlearned people turn the world upside down? How'd they do it? Think about the world. The world already was full of religion. The world was completely pagan with no interest in the things of God and the Bible. People didn't come along with PowerPoint. They didn't come along with an already bound book. They didn't come along with suave, perfect speech. They didn't come and show off and have money to prove that what they're saying was any good at all. How did they turn the world upside down? The world of the first century was racked with constant wars and rumors of wars. Nations constantly roamed and expanded and contracted across the world. Famines raged across entire continents. Plagues and diseases devoured entire populations of nations. Slavery gripped the lives of almost every poor man, woman, and child. And yet into this very world, a small band of Bible believers gladly marched. And everywhere they went, the culture was affected and changed. They were given light and truth. They were given something to live for, and they were given something to die for. That's what happened in the first century with that primitive church. They had their marching orders. Matthew chapter 28. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew, last book, the last verses. How they do it? Well, they got some marching orders. That's a military term. You're given instructions and you follow them. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Well, go back to verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. How many nations? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What are their marching orders? To go. Not stay around. Not hang around and enjoy the blessings of God. And every one of us need the blessings of God. Every one of us enjoy the blessings of God. But sometimes we get stuck in them. You ever wonder why they dry up? Because God's trying to move you. Trying to get you going. Trying to get you to where you actually look at the world going to hell around you. Go into a lost and hell-bound world that has no hope, does not know God. And there you are on your way to heaven. No matter how far away or how harsh is the culture, that group of believers went. Go. Jesus used a simple two-letter word. How many of you don't know what that word means? I don't care if you're Korean, Singaporeans, Texan. You know what that word means. It means move. Find some people. Win them. Don't make money off of them. I meet people all the time. Wow, some new clients. I slap you. Jesus said, go and win them. Don't bring them into religious bondage. Don't try to make them better humans. You see, this isn't a place that is humanistic, that wants to make you better humans. Don't seek to please them or make them happy. You ever come to church and you go, I didn't get anything out of it. I didn't come to give you anything. I came to teach you, and I came to get you hungry so that you get something out of this book. Christianity is supposed to go and wrestle with people about their sin. To talk to them about the trouble they're in with God. And convince them to repent of their sinful lifestyles and believe on Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness and eternal life. We're called to win souls. That's our marching orders. We're also called to disciple them. Teach people how to follow the Lord. Not to follow the latest trends. Teach them how to read their Bible. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to get answers to prayer. Teach them how to cast all their cares upon Him that loves them. Teach them how to live godly and pure in an ungodly and dark world. That's what Christianity is about, is showing new believers how to live for God and to baptize them. And get baptized. You say, I already was baptized as a baby. You didn't even get wet. That was just dribbling. the Bible, everybody that got baptized was an adult and capable of making their own decision. First had to repent and believe the gospel, and then they got baptized. And Jesus said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. You don't teach a three-week-old, okay, repeat after him. You don't do that. And then baptize him. It doesn't work. You baptize adults. You baptize teenagers. You baptize kids who understand that they're lost. They need to be saved. Get them. And baptism is a public immersion in water that publicly testifies to the world that you used to belong to this world. You now belong to him. You stand up and you stand out from the world. You don't get baptized to get saved. You don't get baptized to get washed from your sin. But you get baptized because you are washed from your sin. Water doesn't wash away sin. What does? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. You know, there's nothing greater than watching a Christian come out of their comfort zone and stand up and publicly testify, I belong to Jesus. You know, it's kind of funny. I didn't find God. He found me. Amen. And I can stand up and I can testify, and I love doing it. I hope you get to where you enjoy it. It's talking to somebody, giving them the gospel, and showing them out of the Bible how they can be saved, how they can have peace with God. You show them all that stuff. What are you doing? You're trying to get them to commit. And what's the test of their commitment? Let's get baptized. Whoa, I don't know if I'm ready to get baptized. Are you saved then? Because it's like a guy saying, I love you. Give me the ring. What's the purpose of the ring? To prove it that you love somebody. You're committed to them, amen? Some girl who loves the guys telling them that they love her, she's a mess. She needs one guy to give his life for her and to prove it and commit himself. And baptism is that mark of commitment saying, I love him and I'll publicly testify. That's why he put it in there. Baptize them. And then to organize them into local assemblies of believers. Oh, churches, not fellowships. I hate it when it's the Christian fellowship. Or they call themselves the Christian assembly. Or the something temple, the faith temple. Or the Christian center. Or the New Heights Tabernacle. Or the Christian ministries. What's wrong with the word church? I didn't get any amen to that one. You know, every time I read my Bible, it's a church. Jesus said, I don't want you to belong to one church over in Rome. I don't want you to belong to one church over in America. I want you to belong in a church near you, where you go to, where you commit yourself to, and it's your church. And that's what Jesus did. He gave us the marching orders to organize believers into churches. Did you know that those are all we're supposed to be doing? That's it. There's no need to add catechisms and confirmations and confessions and crusades. Just go, win, and teach, and baptize, and organize. What price did it cost to be such a church as that? Well, I need you to go to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24 and verse 10, verse 9, and also find John chapter 15 in your right hand. Matthew 24 and John 15. Matthew 24, 9. Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about how things were going to get. See, now that I became a Christian, I thought everything was going to get better. Can't guarantee that. Anybody who guarantees you that is a liar, a fraud and a deceiver, and wants to make money off of you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, first of all. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be, not bleh, afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye, Christians, ye disciples, shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. And boy, are people offended. And they shall betray one another and shall hate one another. John now. John chapter 15 and verse 18. John 15 and verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, don't be surprised. Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't forget who you're following. If you are of the world, and beware, the world would love his own. If you are everybody's darling. I mean, at school, everybody thinks you're Mr. Cool. You're Miss Dull. You're Miss Awesome. Then you're not doing your job as a Christian. Amen. If you're everybody's buddy, if everybody just loves you, doesn't have a problem with you, then the world loves its own. You're not Christ's. I go, two amen. Jesus just said that. Look at it, verse 19. If you are of the world, if you get your life from the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. So if you don't have too many friends, ones you've got, love God and love you unconditionally, you've got them good. But if you've got nothing but ungodly friends, you've got to gauge yourself and go, am I following Jesus or am I following the world? Now what that brings on is intense persecution. And so it began. And I mean it began. Revelation chapter 2 says that there would be 10 major persecutions that would affect the Christians. And history is just full of it. The first 300 years are completely awash in the blood of Christians. Starting with Nero all the way down to, this guy Diocletian and Galerius, up until one guy who comes along and tries to make peace, and his name was Constantine, but he's another kettle of fish. But did you know, let me say this, 50 million simple followers of Jesus Christ were stoned, tortured, crucified, hacked in pieces, beheaded, buried alive, thrown to wolves, fed to the lions, forced out of their homes, and murdered during the first 1,000 years of history. That's what it costs to be a Christian. A historian named Thomas Armitage wrote a book called The History of the Baptist, and he said this, all the while, Christians never revolted. They obeyed all other laws. They paid for the support of their government. They proved their political allegiance at every point. While the laws on religion were enforced against them by special imperial acts and under military power, they never revolted. Yet the Roman authorities suspected these Christian love feasts, which was what their meetings were called. While the Roman authorities suspected these love feasts of being secret unions for political mischief. And these Christians were criminalized for having illegal superstitions. Believe me, that day's coming again where they'll look at us and go, this is an illegal superstition you're following. It's not part of the approved. Go to China if you want to find out what I'm talking about, where if you're not part of the approved list, you're kicked out. Wherever a handful of Christians met for worship, brother after brother was taken from his home to death. And the few who escaped would just simply draw a little closer to each other, not knowing who would ascend in the fiery chariot before the little church should meet again. They were burned with hot irons, tossed into nets with wild bulls, thrown to ravenous beasts in the arena. Their bones were denied burial. Delicate and weak women passed through tortures unheard of, yet without complaint. A public iron chair was invented, made red hot with burning coals underneath, as martyrs were fastened in it for the delight of the crowds in every amphitheater throughout Europe. I encourage every one of you, you say, I don't believe this. I've never read anything like that because you watch TV. That's why. You need to get a book called The Trail of Blood and give you some history on why it matters if you're going to follow Christ and what it'll cost you. It's only €2. I'm sure you could spare that. I've got a bunch of them over there, and I encourage you to take it home. You could read it in one afternoon if you got interested enough. That's the price they paid. But that wasn't the only price they paid. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. New Testament Christianity in its, quote, primitive form faced battles from within and without. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Again, Paul is he's been there. He's taught these Ephesians. He's taught Christians everywhere he went. And look what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Well, verse 28 says this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, speaking to the pastors. Take heed to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and even of your own selves. And I've watched it. I've watched Christians, people who are lost, and they get saved, they get discipled, they get baptized, they get going for God, and then something snaps inside, something breaks, something hurts them, something just turns them away, and then they start devouring the very people that they used to love. He says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Church faces a battle constantly with false teachers and false believers, false prophets, false visions and miracles, constantly attacking and devouring the sheep. I mean, that's constantly being battled from without, and then you know every day you're having to battle from within. You're battling your own flesh. You're battling your own bad attitudes. You're battling just the things that are going on in your own life. Christianity has never had it easy. Pastors today are facing a constant barrage of stupid theology that people find on YouTube. I've never been more ashamed of just that the internet is believed instead of the Bible. Oh, you should know what I saw on the internet last night, man. It really made me think. Did you read your Bible? Well, they sound so convincing. They're paid to. They're paid to sound convincing. If you get your theology from the internet, God help you. I get mine from a book. By the way, it's not an iPad either. Get it from a real book. The battle goes on. No wonder we can't reach our generation. You talk to somebody about the gospel, and they've seen so much stuff on television, they've seen so much stuff on the internet, they don't know what to believe. Primitive church already had long periods of darkness, disasters. Ours is not a series of successes and victories in the eyes of the world. Church history goes through dark periods, long periods of dark periods. You know, Lee, look, Christianity looks pretty pitiful at times. But ours is a red line drawn throughout history, through the streets of Jerusalem at first, then up through the Colosseum in Rome, and then throughout the whole world through the Dark Ages. Christianity's had some history. It's not always been a success. It's not always been blessing. It's not always been prosperity. It's not always been wow. I mean, I like it. I mean, you come in here and you see a lot of happy people. You don't know what they've been through during the week, but at least we look happy, amen? And you see, wow, these people, this looks great. It's not always that way, is it? Christianity has to go through some dark valleys sometimes. Matter of fact, most of the time. Primitive church had to pay through long periods. We call them the Dark Ages. Christianity has had to resist constant pressure to compromise. Life would be so much easier if Christians just went along with everyone else. Just bow and worship Caesar. Just offer up a little incense to the sun god and it'll all be over. You can keep your Jesus as long as you keep it to yourself. Isn't that what they say to you? Keep your religion to yourself. Keep it within the four walls of your church, but don't bring it out there on the street. Don't bring it into the schools. Don't try to interfere with my life. That's what the world says. Christians would just give up their Bible. Stop all their preaching. Stop trying to evangelize. We all get along, wouldn't we? Christians have always had to resist the temptation to compromise. There were also some great times of revival and reformation where there were bright spots in history when simple Bible believers lived and died for the biblical principles that formed the freedoms that we have today. You know, you have the freedom of conscience. You know, you get to switch me off today. You get to go, oh, I don't believe that. You have the freedom to disagree with me because of some Bible-believing Baptists 800 years ago and 1,000 years ago died for that freedom. They died saying, we don't want to force people to believe. We want all people to be able to choose what to believe. Baptists died so that you could have the freedom to disagree with me. Go back 200 years here in Ireland and try and disagree with the church. Amen. Throughout history, you're not allowed to disagree. But Bible believers said, you can disagree. You can even kill us. We won't fight you. Some great times history has seen of Christians where there's a freedom of religion. You know what I believe? I believe every religion ought to have the freedom to exercise their faith. As long as they're not trying to shut us down. Amen? I ought to have the freedom to try to evangelize all of Ballincollig without anybody stopping me. Amen? If I have to compete against Jehovah's Witnesses and morons, Mormons, you say you're making fun of them. Hey, they make fun of me like nobody's business. I stand up and I say, I believe one book. And I say, if I have to go head to head with them, I will never hate one of them. I will never want one of them burned, but they want me burned. I've sat down with 13 Roman Catholic priests with tears, with burden in my heart, so they would see what the Bible says. I didn't want to hurt them, but they wanted me out of Ireland. Great times of Reformation. The freedom from abuse by the government. The very fact that you can disagree with the government is a born-again, Bible-believing Baptist principle that Christians have died for so that you could stand up and say, I don't like what he's saying we should do. And the freedom to disagree with your government is a Christian principle. Freedom from abuse from it. Promotion of education. You know who stood up and who died so that children could learn to read, so that the poor could go to the university? Bible-believing Christians did that. Gave our society those things. The right to read and to know the words of Scripture in every language. It's given to us because of Christians. You know, one person's vote can make or break a government. You know that? You know where that came from? Used to be where only the wealthy could vote. Christians empowered every individual. He says, let's hear the voice of everybody. It's Christians. You think Christians don't do anything. Are you kidding? They turned the world upside down for the better. Great times. Bright spots. Folks, you owe all those Bible-believing Baptists and Anabaptists, Waldensians, Paulicians, who lived and died throughout history so we can enjoy such freedom and such power that we take for granted today. You see, the primitive church that Christ started is not a primitive church. It's the pattern church. Are you listening? Do you get it now? That's how we should be. We're not looking at something that we have evolved. Oh, they used to believe in hell. We've moved on. I haven't. That's what to believe. Oh, they believe in going door to door. They believe in standing on the street and telling people they're lost and need to get saved. Yep. Because that pattern church did it. But if we compared ourselves, and this is a simple chart of Christianity and all the different spots in Christianity's history, if we compared ourselves, would we be able to find ourselves? How do we look through all of history and find and say, what happened to us? Well, let's take a quick look, and let me tell you how we're doing. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. First thing I want to say is New Testament Christianity has cooled off. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation 3:14. Last book in your Bible. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Is he writing to saved or lost? Is he writing to a church or is he writing to the government? Writing to a church. Under the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen. When you say Amen, you're honoring Jesus, by the way. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, church, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Oh, I wish thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Christian church has cooled off. Used to be hot. Used to be passionate. Used to be energetic about what we believe and what we do. We'll go to Acts now. Hold your place in Revelation because we'll come back. But go to Acts chapter 8. Verse 1. Saul of Tarsus, before he got saved in chapter 9, he was a killer. He was a persecutor. He hated Christians. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Stephen had just gotten stoned in chapter 7. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Question, if you got scattered, if somebody came in and says, this is an illegal meeting, leave. Would you still remain faithful? Would you still desire to go soul winning? Would you still stay in God's Word? Or would you get discouraged and quit? Verse 2. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, like a 3-year-old playing with M&Ms, man. Entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Hey, New Testament Christianity was on fire. Nothing stopped Christians from speaking up and preaching and persuading and compelling men everywhere to repent. And yet now, modern Christians are more excited about what the world is doing, what the world is wearing, what the world is listening to, what the world loves, than what God is doing. People are consumed with sports and entertainment and education. They're consumed with making money. And yet an earthquake couldn't convince some Christians to come to church on a Sunday night. You realize the first century Christians gathered together Sunday morning and every Sunday night. As a matter of fact, first century Christians got together every day of the week. And daily, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They loved it. Christ kind of Christians have always cared about each other. Cared for each other. Up here. Loved each other more than life itself. How much do you sacrifice for another Christian? Honestly. What is it going to be like when we get to heaven? I still believe in heaven. I still believe that age-old, archaic doctrine that there's a heaven. But when we get there, we're going to have to face what we didn't do for Christ and for others. New Testament Christians loved one another. They loved each other more than life itself. And yet people now are so indifferent. They're indifferent to souls headed for hell. People don't care that their cities and their nations are back to the very days of Lot, to the very days of Sodom, to the very days of Noah, just before the judgment fell. Our nation is vile in the eyes of God. And we're like, la, 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 I'm happy. We're indifferent. Supposed Christians don't care about how they live, what they do, how much sin they get involved in. I think Christianity has definitely cooled off from the way it was at the start. And some of you, you remember when you got saved, you couldn't get enough of the Bible. You couldn't be at church enough. Some of you used to sit in church. Some of you used to sit on the front row. I'm looking at the ones who are on the front row. The men. Some of you used to, when you took notes. You wrote down everything you learned. You would go home and you'd say, I've got to live this. And where are you now? It's awfully quiet. We've cooled off. Say, you want us to be like the pattern church? Yes, I do. This household of faith thing, where have we gone? If we truly loved one another, it'd show. If we truly were like that first century Christian, our temperature would not be going colder and colder and colder. Back to Revelation chapter 2 now. Revelation chapter 2, it has left its first love. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, again, we're talking to a church. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Each church was a illustration of each candlestick was an illustration of a church. Jesus says, I know thy works. I know what you do, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, put them on trial, them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, church, because thou hast left thy first love. You know what the first love was? Love for God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. What's your Mondays like? What are your Tuesdays like? I'm not asking what your Sundays are like. What's your Mondays like? I don't get a day off from my love for God. I don't take a time off from telling. I don't take a time off from loving my wife. See, love you, but I need a break. Okay? You know, just it's too much to ask me to love you all the time. I'm sorry. I would not live very long. Because that's torture. Amen? God didn't save us for us to just throw up a few token phrases. Yeah, God, no, okay, amen. We didn't lose our first love. What does the Bible say? Christians leave it. Put it behind them. Do you know our first love has to be a passion to spend time with Him? How many of you have actually spent time, as much time reading your Bible as you have spent reading Facebook? I wish I could write an app to keep track of your eyes. How much you're on that Facebook. And then look at it, it says 6 hours, 27 minutes. And then says, you're not eating until you spend that much time in your Bible. Amen. How many of you spend as much time praying for the very people you've talked about behind their back all week? How'd you know? Amen. I sit down. I'm a pastor. And yet when I sit down with people, you know what everybody does? Complains. Oh, pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I really don't care. Sorry. I listen. Why don't you let me talk for a minute? Because all you're doing is complaining, talking about your wife, talking about your job, talking about the dog. I don't care. If you spend as much time praying for your boss and your co-workers and your good-for-nothing husband and your rebellious kids as you do talking about them, we'd have a revival. Amen. Amen. Where we've left our first love. You used to love that man. Ladies, you used to love that woman, gentlemen. You used to love going to church and the people of God. You don't pray for them. How many of you have actually told the Lord Jesus you love Him this past week? So He doesn't need to know. Are you kidding? He loves to. He inhabits the praises of His people. How many of you actually get up in the morning and go, "Woo! I'm alive. I got a reason to live. Lord, I love You. Thank You for giving me another chance to serve You. God, I make messes, but You're going to make me like Jesus, and I just want to be more and more like Him. Let's get started." Amen. That's how you start a day. Passion. But like an adulteress, Christians have replaced their first love with loves for sports. And the Irish are good at that. Absolute fanatical passion for their team. Like an adulteress, Christians have replaced their first love with love for music. How much money have you spent on your collection? I'll tell you. Compare that to how much you put in as tithe or offering or whatever. I'd like to find out. They love themselves. How much time and money do you spend on yourself? Is your first love money? Your career? Your pet? Oh, Fifi, he's the love of my life. Yeah. And you used to say you're a Christian. I know it now. Christians have left their first love. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Folks, Christianity is in a time of falling away. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Look at this. I charge thee. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, in season when everybody loves you, and out of season when everybody just runs from you. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, the audience, the Christians in your audience, will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having what kind of ears? Itching ears. And shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Let me introduce you to Joel Osteen's wife. You may not be able to hear it, so be very quiet. Anybody catch that? When you're doing good, don't do it for God. Do it for yourself. Because when you're happy, God's happy. That's blasphemy. And yet that's a church with 57,000 people on a Sunday walking in there. I don't see 57,000 in here today. I'm just not very popular. Help me, I'm having a hurting time. Come on. Where, you know what? I guarantee you, out of those 57,000 people, they've had 70,000 people in that stupid arena there where they meet on a Sunday. Out of those 57,000 people on that Sunday, I guarantee you 50,000 of them used to claim to be in different churches and claim to be on fire for God. Now they're nothing but me, make me happy, make me successful. It's about me. They turn away their ears to be scratched. I mean, you look at that, you start scratching that dog, and some of you won't move unless I scratch your ears. Oh, Pastor. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'll give. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. I'm not motivating you. You know that. I don't sit here and scratch your ears. I don't scratch your back. I don't scratch your toes. Nothing that comes in here is to make you feel, oh, Pastor really motivated me today. If it's the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, I'm not going to try. Amen. Church is jumping ship. The Christians today are jumping ship. They are falling away, turning away. General attitude among Christians is not more and more. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. And yet we're not doing that. We're less and less. And I'm thinking generally, I'm not just blaming Ollie and attacking. Don't say, oh, Pastor's all against me. No, 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 it's not about you. It's about this general trend in Christianity. And I don't want to be a part of it. You know what I find more and more of in Christianity? Nitpicking. Pastor, you're not exactly right there. Constant attack at every tiny flaw that someone can see in others. You'll see a lot of flaws. You can't find any flaws? Ask my kids. If you don't look around and you don't see brethren, something's wrong with you. You need to look and see family. You don't need to see problems. You don't need to see faults. You don't need to see error. You know what you need to see? Family. Amen. You know what we have more and more of? People who are nitpicking. People who never commit themselves because they always, well, I won't join that church because it's got problems in it. Yeah, they're called breathing people. Still, churches today are filled with people who basically do nothing except complain. It's not right. Well, you use that old King James Bible. Can't you update it? Just get rid of the these and thou. You'll never stop. Once you start saying, we need to fix the these and thou, you never stop updating. It never ends. I'll keep the these and thou. Amen. Well, you use those old style hymns. They're not popular. They're not very effective. They worked on me. Worked on most of you. You know, when just a few of us get excited about that old black book and that hymnal there, a bunch of the rest of you start smiling and start joining in. Amen. But if you're going to complain, you're going to, well, Pastor, you just preach too long. When was the last time you saw a one-hour movie? Every movie you watch is at least an hour and 45 minutes. Boy, have I got good company. Amen. Well, I'm not going to commit myself to that church. It's full of hypocrites. That means you won't buy petrol. That means you won't go grocery shopping because everywhere is full of hypocrites. Amen? Think about what people do. You know, folks, where are you? I'm staying on board. I'm riding out the ship of Zion all the way home. Amen? I've had good reason to quit 5 dozen times. And I ain't a-doing it. Amen? And I mean, I've hit some things where just stab in the heart. Just, Lord, man, how do I go on? I'm not jumping ship. I stay with the book. I stay with the program. I mean, I haven't thought about quitting in at least 8 hours. No. Not at all. I hardly ever think about quitting. It's been a long time. I tell you, I'm human. And I'm not that I just want to quit. It's like, Lord, I can't fix this thing. I don't know what to do. I'm hitting my head. I'm failing. I'm no good for nobody. And you just, the devil's just going, yeah, yeah, yeah. You want to put a stick of dynamite underneath him. It's neglected salvation. Go to Hebrews. What's gone wrong with New Testament Christianity? Go to the right. Find Hebrews chapter 2. How did the church get to the place where it's not turning the world upside down? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. It has done one of the greatest evils, and that is to neglect salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How should we escape? Paul speaking to the Jewish nation. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? To neglect so great salvation. You know what Christians do now? They promote success. Come to our church seminar on personal success and wealth. Oh, they'll come. Your personal happiness is God's wish. God never meant for you to ever be poor. I'm just quoting what is headlined in most churches today. Churches promoted all those things and neglected to tell people they're depraved. They are wicked. They are sinful, they are selfish, they are ungodly, and they are already condemned by a holy God. Yesterday I met a young man with a couple young'un was with me. We were going along Glasheen Road, I think it was. As we're going along this road, there are all these big, tall, walled fronts to the gardens there. So you're going on these doors. I thought maybe we were going to the back door of some of these places, but they were all front doors and everything. Anyway, there are these three college students. They had all their stuff. They were moving out. And I said, hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. I'm a born-again Christian. Just want to hand you this gospel tract and invite you out to church. Tell you how to know for sure when you die, you go to heaven. This guy took it and he says, I'm gay. I guess that means I'm going to hell. And I said, no, you were going to hell before you were gay. Amen. He turned away and just walked on away. Amen. Folks, Modern Christianity is all about, oh, no, no, you're not going to hell. God loves everybody. Slap me with a 2x4 if ever I say that. We have neglected the greatest message this world has ever heard, and that is that you can be saved. You can be saved from sin. You can be saved from Satan's power over your life, but you got to see yourself as lost. A lot of you know, you come in the door, hi, Pastor. Oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, when did you get saved? Oh, I've always been a Christian. Wrong answer. You must be born again. Amen. We don't just go, oh, you look like a Christian. You smell like a Christian. You walk like a Christian. You talk like a Christian. They must be saved. Churches fill themselves up with warm bodies. And they're all ungodly, wicked. They've never been born again. No wonder Christianity's at an all-time low. Do you know, I don't even get the time. All over England, churches are now being turned into mosques, pubs, discos, libraries, coffee shops. I say, let them die. This one's not. Modern Christianity has been wrongly focused on all the wrong things they were. You talk to Christians today, well, what do you think about the declining whale population? I couldn't care less. What do you think about the economic disparity between the rich and the poor? I couldn't care less. What about all the political instabilities in Africa? I couldn't care less. Because the political instabilities, the monetary problems, the ecological problems in the world are not the problem. The problem is sin. I'm a heart surgeon. I just deal with a different heart. Modern Christianity is wrongly focused. Churches are worried about everything except the sinful and lost and damned condition of this world. Last point. What about the church? It's about to disappear. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go to the left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Folks, I hate to disappoint you. Actually, encourage you. We're about to leave. At least some of us are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until who? The coming of the Lord shall not prevent. We won't get in front of them which are asleep. Talk about those who are already in the grave. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'd like to be near a cemetery on that day. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, this fledging group of believers that don't have much to show for their Christian life is about to disappear. I like that picture. Poof. 2 Thessalonians, go to the right, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and by our rapture together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come. Aren't we there? Christians are falling away like flies. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the son of hell, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth one day soon in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We're pretty near the end. You know how I know? You know how I know? Chip implants. I read my Bible, Revelation chapter 13 says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and we are surrounded by moving, talking images. If you took somebody from the 18th century, set them in your house, and you turn on the television, they would freak out, run out the back door. That thing's alive! Yeah. and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. That no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Back in the 1970s, there was a lot of promotion about the mark of the beast, and had pictures of people getting barcodes labeled on their forehead, tattooed on their forehead. That's all they could imagine. They couldn't imagine that you could squeeze down in a little thing about the size of the grain of rice an entire life memory chip and implant it in your hand. I just saw somebody, they had it injected right there. There's tons of space to inject that thing. People get it injected in their arms. I can't imagine how it's going to happen. I just know it will. How do you know? We're pretty close. The chip implants. You know what? 50 years ago, you couldn't talk my grandparents into taking one of those stupid things. People are begging for them now. Oh, if that will keep me safe from terrorists. No, the government will become the terrorist thing. Chip implants. One world government. Oh, man, since George Bush Sr. has always been a new world order. Bill Clinton, a new world order. George Bush Jr., a new world order. Barack Obama, a new world order. Yeah, they all know it. I read about it already. It's 2,000 years old. One world religion. Right now it's being battled out between Muslims and Catholics. Right now, I'll give you only one guess which one's going to survive. Well, those Muslims look very powerful. You haven't read your Bible. You better learn your Bible. One world religion coming up. One world currency. Oh, what's it going to be? The dollar? Nope. The euro? Nope. There's not going to be cash. It's going to be all electronic. You won't. That's why the chip. That's why the mark. You guys wake up, folks. Don't worry about the Islamic terrorists. Don't worry about the economy. Worry about your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your children. Worry about their souls, folks. This stuff's coming along just like it's always been laid out. And we're not ready. Just before all hell breaks loose, come up hither. We'll be shouting and we'll disappear. Hallelujah. Thank God. Praise God. Let's just... Let's just look forward to it. You ever wonder what happened to Christ's Christianity? I'm not talking about Christianity in general. I'm talking about Christ's kind. The kind that He died for. Once there was a primitive church started by Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Ghost, constrained by the Bible alone, full of people called Christians. Don't ever be ashamed of that term. People call me... Where's Dean? Dean, are you here? In the other room. Where are you? He's hiding. Oh, there he is. I don't think there's one man braver than Dean right now. I mean, if somebody went up to Dean and said, "There comes that preacher," Dean would go, "Hee me!" "There comes that fanatic." "Woohoo!" Amen. Amen. Don't ever be ashamed of being called a Christian. This primitive church turned the whole world completely upside down in just one generation. Where did it go? Are we determined to reach our world and our generation? If we compared ourselves with the church that Jesus started and designed, are we even slightly the same? Do we match it? Well, only as long as we obey the same marching orders. What were those marching orders? First word, go. Win souls. Disciple them. Baptize them. And then organize them. Into local bodies of believers called churches everywhere. There ought to be a church, as Dan's trying to start one over in McCroom. There ought to be a church, and there is one down in Carrigaline. There ought to be churches. I mean, Cork could use 100 new Bible-believing churches tomorrow. Cork could use them. Are we willing to pay the price the primitive church paid? Intense persecution? You know what? Somebody ever gets upset at you for the way you parked, smile and say, "I'm sorry." Somebody ever get upset at you for looking at them cross-eyed, I don't know, whatever. Who cares? But if they get upset over you being a Christian, now you're living the Christian life. I don't think many of you, unless it's been with family, especially the older family, have ever had much persecution. Battles from without and within are willing to pay for that. You say, Pastor, it's hard being a Christian. Yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine somebody in rugby carrying the ball and saying, I want to play rugby. Okay. Get out on the field. It's hard playing rugby. You know what the coach would say? Yeah. If you find it hard being a Christian, yeah. That's normal. If you battle every day with your flesh, if you get up and you deal with your past, if you constantly carry all of those memories and you wrestle with them and you put them down and then they rise up and then somebody you face every week that always brings you down and you wrestle with that and then you struggle to read your Bible and then you struggle just to sing. Thank God. Because that's what it costs to be a Christian. All Christians throughout all time have had to struggle. This is not, oh, I got a new life. I now have no more problems. No. Long periods of darkness. And Pastor, I've been saved out for 6 years. Nothing good has happened. Let's go another 600. You know, the Dark Ages lasted 1,000 years. How would you do? Resisting constant pressure to compromise. You know, there's going to be some great times. There's going to be great times of success and victories. Praise God. I love it when a backslidden Christian comes back. I love it when Christians finally get victory over drink or over cigarettes. I love that. But when it doesn't happen, I stay the course. Amen? We need to do an inventory of the body of Christ right here. Have we cooled off? Are you today less interested in that Bible, less interested in the things of God than you were last year, 2 years, 5 years ago? Have we left our first love? You know, I can't tell you this. Andrew, the most important thing you can do every day is not love your wife, but it's to love God. If you want to love that woman, you're going to have to love God first. And if you want to love him, you're going to love God a lot first. Most important thing for you is to not have a job, not have a car, not have food in your belly. The most important thing for you is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You've got to have that. If you leave that first love, your life is going down. Have we turned away our ears from God's words, man? When that book is open, everybody ought to go, attention. That's God. That's him speaking. Or is it, that's old. That's so passe. We neglected so great salvation. Do you ever wake up and go, still saved? I can't lose it. I'm still kept. I still got grace. I'm going to heaven. I wish I was Pentecostal. For one reason, so I could get saved again. And again, and again, and again, and again. Because I loved it the first time. But unfortunately, I'm a Baptist. You only get saved once. So I have to enjoy it. You know, I only got married once. I just have to enjoy it. Amen? I don't have to get married again to enjoy it again, do I? I just have to enjoy what I got. And boy, did I get it. I hope some of you got saved. Don't neglect so great salvation. You start talking about, well, our church this, our pastor that. How about our Savior this? My salvation that. That's a good way to talk. And are we ready? Are we ready to get out of here? I'm not talking out of this building. I'm talking about out of this world. Rapture style. Talk about gangman style. Talk about all these stupid dance styles. I'm out of here rapture style. We're going out of here. Going out of here like a bolt of lightning, man. You're invited. Hebrews chapter 10, last verse, and we're through. Hebrews chapter 10. Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you worry about meeting Peter or Mary or Blessed John the Baptist. You better worry about meeting him. Because he's not going to say to everybody, well done. You ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards of living an all-out life for him? Are you ready to lose out on rewards for living only for self? You know, some of us are going to have to cope with tears for a long time until God wipes away all tears. We're going to have to cope with the tears of an eternity in heaven without some of our family members. Don't you think your memory is going to be perfect in heaven where it won't hurt? Your memory will be, I miss so-and-so. I wish they got saved. I wish I had done more to get them saved. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. Let us consider who? When was the last time you thought about each other? Consider one another. To provoke unto love and to good works. You know how to provoke each other, don't you? I know how to provoke Leo. I know how to provoke him. I can make him mad. I know how to provoke him to make him mad. I need to work on how to provoke him to live for God. Amen. That's what I need to do to every single person I come in contact with. Do I provoke them to love and to good works? That's a good challenge. Consider one another. Consider the people in this room. Say, you know what? We're a church. We've got to keep each other energized and focused. Verse 10:25 now. Not forsaking on Sunday nights the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is. I don't care if everybody else. Well, there are not any other churches that meet on Sunday night. The primitive church did. So it's the pattern. Amen? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting who? One another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you ever encourage one another or do you just tear each other down? We need to be more and more passionate as we grow, not less and less, because the day of the Lord is right around the clock, right around the corner. Folks, you're invited this morning to get saved from the wrath to come. John the Baptist, you know what he did? He got out there and he preached. He says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when they came to him, he says, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Their hearts were pounding. They said, John, what are you saying? John, you're scaring us. Amen. Because judgment day is coming. You're not just going to go off into the ground and become worm food, folks. That's not all there is to you. There's something we call the soul that will live on for eternity, and Christ died to save that part of you. If you want to flee from the wrath to come, today's a good day to get born again. How do you get saved? You admit you're a sinner. You admit. Just like going to the doctor and saying, doctor, I'm sick. What's the problem with that? Just be honest. Why don't you go to the doctor and say, I'm fine. I know all men do that. My wife made me come. Doctor says, what's wrong? Nothing, I'm fine. No, you got to be honest. What does it hurt? What's wrong? And you need to tell God, God, I got a problem. I got lots of problems. I realize I'm a sinner. You got to understand, secondly, you're separated from God for all eternity. I don't care how good you think you are. You will not make it. God didn't die for good people. He died for people who are separate from Him. When He died on that cross, He died for wicked, vile, hell-bound sinners. You need to realize you're not good enough. And if God didn't do all that, you would be separated from Him for all eternity. And the greatest gift God ever gave to you was a chance to trust a Savior. A Savior. Somebody who could reach out and grab you. You couldn't reach up to Him. He reaches down to you. And all you have to do is believe that He will. I called upon Him when I was 17 years old, 34 years ago. I called out and I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I saw it. I saw a publican cry out to God and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, he went home pardoned, forgiven, justified. And I said, I want that. You know what? I went home pardoned, forgiven, justified. I was saved. It wasn't because I went into church somewhere. It wasn't because somebody did some genuflect over me. It's because I talked to God and I believed Him with all my heart. I got to do that, if you believe. And then get serious. I mean, get serious. Some of you aren't baptized. You know what? We got a little bit more time before it gets really cold. Now, I don't mind baptizing you in December. But if you're saved and you're not baptized, guess what you should do? Get baptized. Make a public testimony. We're not washing away sins. We're not even washing away dirt. You're just getting wet. But you're testifying, I belong to Jesus Christ, to your family, to anybody around. If you're not baptized, scripturally baptized, I mean put all the way under, in the river, are you discipled? Say, Pastor, I don't know my Bible. It's time to get discipled. Just get in, start learning this book, top to bottom. Have you joined this church? Some of you go, you're just like that. Church isn't, I mean, yeah, this is, you're welcome to come, you're welcome to go, whatever. Do you know what this church needs? Some people are committed to it. There's a good group of us. But if you think that this is a place you want to raise your kids and you want to plug in and you want to be a part of the household of faith here, time to join the church. Amen. We owe it to Christ to live this way. And we owe it to our world to show what New Testament Christianity can look like and be. Let's stand, let's bow our heads in prayer.